Yeah, just to welcome anyone who's visiting with us for the first time. It's really, really good to have you. I see some less familiar faces around. So if it is your first time with us, really good to have you here. We do have an awesome coffee shop, and we'd love to have a cup of coffee with you downstairs afterwards on this beautiful day. Isn't this been the most awesome winter week? Man, I do laugh at you Durbanites, eh? I really do laugh at you. The K-Way jackets are like everywhere, and it's really stunning. And if you are joining with us, we're kind of coming to the end of what has been a bit of a marathon. And you can see all of the, you can probably look at the decor around and some of the theme of Holiday Club. It's been about running the race of faith, as Janine already mentioned. And the passage we look at today in Hebrews is also about running a race of faith. And that boom effect was just to like kind of emphasize what I was saying now. But it almost feels like Hebrews itself has been a bit of a marathon. It's been hard work. There's been some serious uphills and some testing passages. But we're going to go to chapter 12. It's maybe more familiar territory, some of it anyway. And we wrap it all up next week. So hang in there. The finish line is kind of in sight. And a reminder as we look at chapter 12 that the writer is directing a lot of what he says to discouraged Christians. This first generation of Christians who started off really, really well and were running well, and even they endured hardship with great joy, because as he reminds us, he says, you guys were looking forward to the prize, the heavenly prize, and recognizing that whatever you lost here was worth nothing compared to your eternal glory. But nonetheless, these guys, after maybe a couple of decades of following Jesus, of like, they're wondering, is it worth it? Is all this hardship supposed to be there? And so he addresses this struggle that they have, reminding them of two things. And we looked last week at Hebrews 11, that hall of faith, that all of those people who came before, and the way that they were examples of endurance and faith, even though they didn't get to see or even touch the things that have been promised yet, but yet they endured by faith. And we often talk about that as the hall of faith, but it could just as easily be nicknamed the hall of hardship. Because if you look at each one of those people, they had to endure hard things in their journey of faith. They had a lot of sacrifices, a lot of pain. And so into chapter 12, the writer brings us to the ultimate example of faith and endurance and hardship, which is, unsurprisingly, Jesus. So Hebrews 12 from verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, we're going to unpack that a lot more in the breakfast bites, and if you get time to do the Bible study through this week, we're going to look a little bit more at that example of Jesus Christ. What does it mean that he despised the shame of the cross? What joy was he looking forward to? We're going to try and answer some of those questions. But for the purposes of this morning, he's our example of faith. He's our example of the perfect race that was run. But that race had a lot of pain and a lot of hardship involved as well. But the writer gives us a second reason straight after this, why it is that we as Christians sometimes go through hard things. And he uses a word that we don't really like to talk about at all. He uses the word discipline. Discipline. This is what it says from verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. How do you feel about the word discipline? Any of you have fantastic memories from your childhood of how you were disciplined? And it floods your heart with gratitude. And you phone your parents often and say, thank you so much for disciplining me. Perhaps some of you have actually come to that point in your life when you are grateful for the discipline that your parents brought into your life. But one thing that is very clear from this passage, discipline is very much a part of the Christian journey. I don't hear a lot of people talking about God's discipline in their life, a lot of sermons about it. But I think it is a critical doctrine in Christian faith. The discipline of God in our lives, absolutely foundational. My daughter's looking at me and saying, Dad, wow, you even talk about this subject. Because it's in the Bible, man. And that's the first point that I want to make. And I'm going to make 6 points if you're counting down. 6 things just out of this passage. 6 observations about the way that God disciplines us. The first thing that we need to understand is that discipline is an expression of God's fatherly love. He disciplines us because he loves us. You remember disciplining your children, or when you were disciplined maybe by your parents and they said, my boy, my girl, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I'm doing this because I love you. And you're like, yeah, whatever. It doesn't feel like love when you get a hiding on the backside. But when you are a parent, you understand that you have to bring discipline into your child's life. Now, we recently did a parenting course in the church, which was really, really hard-hitting in some ways, because it starts off by making this assertion, like making sure we're all on the same page, talking about the goal of Christian parenting. What is the goal of Christian parenting? It is not to raise happy kids. It's to raise holy kids. And that kind of changes everything, because most parenting is trying to keep your kids happy. But God calls us as Christian parents to raise our kids to be holy. And that means a whole different way of doing it. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. His desire is not so much your happiness as it is your holiness. It's not so much about your comfort as it is about your character. And because that is God's goal in raising you as his child, he will sometimes bring in times of discipline. I would go so far as to say, you either, if you are not right now in a time of the Lord disciplining you, you've probably just come out of a season of God's discipline in your life, or you're about to go into a season of discipline. It's so critical for our faith and our growth. But it is the expression of God's love. He loves you enough to discipline you. It's interesting in psychology at the moment, and it comes to all kinds of job interviews and things like that. People are looking for a couple of different things in a person. First, they want to look at your IQ, your intelligence quotient, all right? And that is, how do you solve problems? How do you manage data? That kind of thing, intelligence quotient. There's a second thing called your EQ, your emotional quotient. So how are you able to relate to people? Are you able to read social cues? That kind of thing, an emotional quotient. But there's now a third question which is being spoken about, which is your AQ. And what your AQ is? Your adversity quotient. Are you able to deal with a problem in your life? Are you able to learn from something, build on that, and grow through the experience? How's your AQ? And I dare say we have a generation of people that don't have a very, very high AQ. We see that there's a lack of grit. And amongst many Christians as well, our AQ is quite low. Because every time we go through a hard thing, every time we go through a test or a challenge, we throw our hands up and say, Lord, what are you doing? Why have you forsaken me? Woe is me. But God loves us enough to take us through these kinds of things. The second point, though, that I want to make is that discipline, God's discipline, is not the same thing as punishment. It's not the same thing. Punishment is retribution. It's justice. It's paying back something. And the punishment for our sin, which needed to be paid, it couldn't be swept under the rug, couldn't simply be forgotten, but the punishment of our sin has been taken by Jesus Christ on the cross. We need to understand that right away. That when we go through hard times and I hear people saying this, oh, God's punishing me. God's punishing me for something I did wrong. No, he's not. Not if you're in Christ. If you understand what salvation is about and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God does not punish you. Neither will he ever punish you. The punishment for your sin is taken by Christ on the cross. But discipline is something different. If punishment is about getting you back for what you did wrong, discipline is about creating you to be more like Jesus. I'll speak more about that just now. It's about restoration. It's about growth. It's about God refining you. It's actually a positive word. And there's kind of two poles to this. There's training for righteousness, discipline, like a personal trainer, right? Some of us, you know, there's a couple of gym bunnies and CrossFitters in the church. You know, you'll be able to testify to this. You will train yourself to a point where you think, I can do no more. But some people pay really good money to get an individual to scream and shout at them to push them beyond what they actually believe that they're able to achieve. A trainer, a coach, something like that, who disciplines you and yells, he won't relent. And there's pain involved. But that's kind of the picture of discipline. That God knows what we can handle and he pushes us beyond what we would ordinarily choose for ourselves. And there is another aspect which in the NIV it uses the word that God punishes. I think that's not a great translation for, I just explained why. But other translations use the word he chastens or he scourges. God sometimes gives us a heavenly hiding for our behavior. But it's not punishment, it's discipline. It's because he wants to refine us and work on us and make us more like himself. And the third point I want to say is that every single Christian will be disciplined. Reading again, that God is treating you as sons. Well, what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate children and not sons. So like if somehow you escape discipline in your life, you need to be worried, am I even a Christian? If your life from this point is just hunky-dory, smooth sailing, are you even a son? Because every single one of us goes through discipline. And if you're like me, the question is, but what if I, Lord, what if I behave myself like really, really well? What if I'm a really good boy? Do I then escape discipline? And the answer to that is no. Sorry, guys. The answer to that is no. Because a discipline is not, it's not a reaction to bad behavior. It's the Lord pushing into deeper things in your life. And I believe this because even Jesus himself endured discipline. We think of Jesus in the wilderness facing temptation. We think of this phrase in Hebrews chapter 5. He learned obedience through what was suffered. Even Jesus went through seasons of hard discipline. It's not just because you're naughty. It's because you're a son or a daughter that he works in your life. So you need to expect discipline to be a part of your Christian life. And I think many Christians are disillusioned because nobody ever told me this. No one ever told me there'd be pain involved in suffering and sacrifice. Well, Jesus did. He told us. The whole of the scripture screams it out to us. Hebrews 11 tells us, watch out. All of these guys suffered much. But it tells us it'll be worth it at the end of the day. Absolutely. And here's the truth of the matter. Point number four, discipline happens through hardship. There's not really any other way that discipline can happen. Hardship in our lives. And hardship happens for three different reasons, really. The first is as a consequence of our own sin. That God allows us to feel the consequences of our sin, of our selfish choices, whatever it might be. We think of David's sin with Bathsheba, for example, that God allowed David to feel the pain of that, and that the child that came from that affair died. That's a horrible story. But God used it to discipline David and to change his heart. And so it is where you might find yourself in hardship, and it's no one's fault but your own. Nonetheless, God can bring something amazing out of it through the process of discipline. The second reason why we sometimes go through hard things is because of the sin of other people. This is hard to swallow. When somebody has treated us badly, when they falsely accused us, when they've betrayed us, whatever, and that hurts. And I think here of somebody like Joseph, who sold his brothers. His brother sold him, rather. He was falsely accused. He was forgotten in a prison. Lost years and years and years of his life. But God was working in those seasons of hardship to prepare him, to sharpen him, to train up the necessary leadership skills that he would need one day, disciplining him the whole way along before he put him in a platform of authority and leadership. And even if the hardship in your life is because of the sin of others, maybe your family has disappointed you. Maybe your parents dropped the ball. The people you work with, whatever it might be, you've been given a hard deal. God can and does still use that hardship to discipline you. But the third reason that we feel pain and we go through hardship in our lives is, I've really thought carefully, is this a theologically correct statement? I do believe that it is. God allows and even sometimes introduces hardship into our lives because he wants to discipline us. The person that pops to mind for me here is Job. God allowed hardship in Job's life. God knew all about it. God knew everything that the enemy, that the devil had planned for Job. And God allowed it to happen, some of it. He put a cap on it, but God allowed it to happen. And God sat and watched the way that Job endured all those things. And we want to cry out, injustice, injustice. But God knew what he was doing. And God knew the powerful testimony that would come through Job's life, that would result from his faithfulness. And I don't know what it would look like in your life, but I believe sometimes God allows a measure of hardship and suffering because he wants to see holiness come out of you. Disrupts your comfort, disrupts your plans to teach you to lean on him. And this is the point, these last two points anyway. Discipline makes us more like Jesus. This is the holiness that he's looking for. This faithful personal trainer of ours pushes us beyond what we think we can take. He smooths off the rough edges in our lives, and that while we're grinding away through hardship, it might not be obvious to us, but to those who are looking in and watching and seeing, they start to see reflections of Jesus in the way that we endure hardship and suffering. And I sometimes wonder if sometimes our seasons of discipline are extended until we start to look more like Jesus. Maybe if we're a little bit more obedient, those processes might be cut short in some circumstances. I don't know. But I think of a couple of examples, many, many people that I've had the privilege of walking with and journeying with as a pastor, seeing how they have endured hardship as discipline, and they start to sparkle, they start to shine, they start to look like Jesus in the most incredible ways. People who've gone through immense suffering and injustice, and yet their hearts are full of compassion, just like Jesus. I think of a family in one of our churches, and they'd lost their son in the most horrendous way, that he had actually been murdered by their neighbor, who was just a jealous guy and didn't like the Jesus in this guy, basically, is what it boiled down to. And murdered him one Tuesday evening. And his parents came home to find this whole scene unfold. But they made a decision that they were going to forgive the man that had murdered their son. I want to tell you now, You cannot fake that. You cannot fake the grace and forgiveness that flowed from this couple and the incredible testimony they were to the world. To some people looked at it and thought this was ridiculous. This was a foolishness. But that murdered child's mother stood in the courtroom and she extended forgiveness to this man. Don't know what he did with it, but that's not her problem. She looked like Jesus in that moment. I think of another friend of ours who suffered with cancer and for 7 years, tremendous suffering, was unable to eat a normal meal. But he just made that decision. No matter what, he was going to put Jesus first through that suffering. And he never missed a church service. And he never missed an opportunity to be a witness. And even though outwardly his body was fading away, inwardly he was being restored. And he glowed. His heart, his character was Christ-like to the end. And there are many, many other examples. This is what God wants in us. This is the fruit of righteousness that comes only through discipline, through hardship, that he makes you more like Jesus. And the last thing I want to say is that discipline then draws us closer to God. This is the kind of strange sort of thing that the world doesn't really understand. They would think if you go through hard times, if you were a son or a daughter of God and you go through a hard time, surely you shake your fist at him and say, "You've let me down." Remember Job's wife saying to him, "Just shake your fist at the Lord, curse him and die." And I think many people look at Christians going through hard things and say, "Are you not disappointed? Are you not discouraged?" But the truth of it is that in fact that God draws us close to himself and teaches us lessons that we couldn't learn any other way. I remember going through a couple of years ago, a period of about 2 or 3 years where I experienced the Lord's discipline through a lot of hardship. In fact, what happened was I preached this passage and had a sense of a warning from the Lord. I hope you got your seatbelt on, because I'm going to take you through a season of discipline in your life. And it was probably started with me landing in hospital, being diagnosed as a diabetic, and that's been a real thorn in my flesh ever since, for those of you who know me. I'm a terrible diabetic. I'm not a very disciplined one at all. So I'm guessing that discipline in my life is ongoing. But it was a crush to my confidence as a young man to be in that position. We lost a baby not all that long after that. My mental health really hit rock bottom. We struggled with opposition from within the church, a very, very difficult thing, and false accusations. And it just seemed like one thing after the other, after the other, after the other. And I found myself crying out to the Lord, like, "Why is this happening? What am I doing wrong that all this bad stuff is happening? It's not fair, Lord. Why don't you love me anymore, Lord?" Till I found myself in a counselor's office, probably for the first time in my life as a pastor that I would humble myself enough to actually go and seek help from another person. It was one of the lessons the Lord had to teach me through hardship. And I sat with this counselor and I poured my heart out. And I said, "God's been so unfair to me. He's making all this bad stuff happen. And I haven't done anything wrong." And he asked me this question: "Is it your understanding that if you do the right things, if you're a good boy, that God will never allow any hardship in your life?" And I said, "Yes, that's how it should be, isn't it?"
And then was reminded, actually, the truth of God's love for us. And the lessons that I learned through that season of hardship, and I'm still learning. This lesson that God is close to the brokenhearted. Do you know how I learned that lesson? God broke my heart. And he showed me he's close to the brokenhearted. God showed me this lesson, taught me this lesson. God's grace is sufficient for me. And to teach me that lesson, he had to take away everything else. God taught me this lesson. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. And he taught me that lesson by taking away my strength and showing how he is strong in that time. And there are countless other lessons. And I'm sure if we went around this room, many of you have been through times of discipline where you've learned things about the Lord that you could never have learned any other way. And you could testify until lunchtime. Those are precious, precious gifts from God. Precious gifts from God. And I'm so grateful that God has loved me enough to discipline me and will almost certainly be doing it again in the near future. I know that. And I want to speak to those of you today who you know you're in a season of hardship. Maybe you've not realized yet that God is doing a deep work in your life through this hardship. You want to wish it away quickly so that you can get on with living your life or whatever. You want to get to, maybe in that hardship you've been sold the lie that you're not worthy or whatever, that you've got to work through this hardship first and then come to the Lord. I want to say to you, you need to draw near to him now. And that's if you find yourself in this hardship right now. And even if you're coasting right now, if life's smooth sailing right now, don't put your hand up now. We don't want to see that. But be prepared. Be warned by this, that there is going to be a season of discipline ahead. And here's the thing I think you need to do, whether it's coming or whether you're in it right now, welcome God's discipline in your life. Welcome it. Don't throw tantrums. Don't discard it. Don't wish it away. See it for what it is, an expression of God's love. Welcome his discipline in your life. And you do this very quickly as I wrap up in three different ways. Thank God. Thank him that he loves you enough to take you through this hardship. I'm always been mystified by phrases where you hear about persecution in the church, welcoming it and celebrating with great joy that they've been found worthy to suffer. Talks about it in Acts. How do you celebrate and receive these things with joy? Well, if you understand that the loving Father is shaping you and working in you, you can be thankful. So thankfulness. Thank the Lord for the lessons he's teaching you and the work he's doing. Secondly, surrender. Surrender to his fatherhood in your pain. Man, there's nothing more frustrating, I think, for a father than seeing a kid struggle with something. And dad just wants to go, can I just help you out? No. Okay, and you sit back as a dad and you wait until they botch the whole thing up. And then you, can I help you now? Okay, fine. How often are we like that in our pain? Whereas if we just turn to our father and he would meet us in that pain. And he would bring healing and wholeness and a greater revelation of himself. And then thirdly, in your hardship, remember Jesus. Before the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Who endured such hostility against himself. He resisted all these things to the point of shedding his own blood. And we're wrapping up this morning by doing just that around the table. And so as the deacons will come forward now and just be prepared for this. But as these things are, yeah, you guys can come to the table now. As these things are, these elements are being passed around, the bread which represents Jesus' body broken for you and the juice representing his blood shed for you. We're in no hurry, and it takes a while for the elements to get around, but you, as that's happening, I want to invite you to meditate on these things. Have you welcomed God's discipline in your life? Are you thankful for what he's done? Surrendered to him, and then remember his own suffering on the cross.